Hello, viewers. We want to say Happy New Year to all our Eastern, to all our friends in the Eastern country, the Far East, people in Australia, and who are already in the New Year, share the same calendar with us. We want to say I missed your celebration, that you'll find time with the rest of the world to listen to what we are sharing today. I don't know how the last year had been for you. Maybe there were moments where you felt you were cheated, you were spoiled, you were dispossessed of some things. And you were thinking this year you have made some resolutions and you have your game on, that you'll see to it that nobody cheats you. But I want to remind you of what we shared last week in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, see to it. Pay attention that no man spoil you. No man cheats you. The translation was talking about cheating. So you really have to be smarter in the Holy Ghost this year, that nobody cheats you of the benefit in Christ. We were able to show you last week when we started this knockout series where some will not even allow you. You will not even get to know what the benefits are. You will not get into it. And that was when we were sharing the experience of the Israelites, where they don't even get to, because of the people they listen to, the 10 spies, they do not even get that the inheritance. And we see some, in some cases, you get the inheritance. There's no problem with that in getting, where you get robbed, dispossessed of this benefit that is in Christ. And so today we are lifting the banner of God's word in this knockout series, so that we are going to give a fatal and deadly blow to every false ideology, every misrepresentation of Christ, everything, all this eye sounding nonsense, every non-edifying tongue twisting rhymes that is making us, leaving us shallow and leaving us the same way year in, year out. As we started last week, we are talking about when is God visiting us. I remember last week, last Sunday, we stopped at John chapter 8, verse 32, and I've gone back to think about this verse, ruminating on it. You know, that it came out in a very, very different way to me, because it was saying this scripture was addressed to the Jews that believe. We actually thought that it was just for everybody and everything. Fine, it was particularly addressed. So it's addressing believers that believe, that it is the truth that you know that will make you free. You know, is that the knowledge of the truth? I would like you to start from there before we continue. What do you have to say?
Yeah, I mean, viewers all over the world, with the last verse, the last part of the scriptures where we ended on the last episode, was John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. And I quote, Jesus said unto the Jews that believed on his name.
Yeah.
So please notice the audience. They were the people that believed
already
on
believed.
The name of Jesus. He wasn't talking to people who don't believe. So John 8 verse 31 and verse 32 says, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, that if you continue in my word. So Jesus was speaking to the people who already believed. So it's one thing to believe in the name of Jesus, and it's a whole different thing to continue in his word. And it says, Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. It means there are disciples, and there are disciples indeed. So then you will be, means you will be metamorphosed from being my disciples, and you become my disciples indeed. So you see, there are disciples in words. You see that? That's what the Apostle John spoke about this in the John Epistles. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John. He said, beloved, let us not love in word only, but indeed. It means these are not disciples by profession. These are disciples by the reality of how they live their lives. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word. Now, don't forget, we said Jesus said this to people that believe in his name. You can read it, John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. So Jesus spoke to those that believed.
Already believed.
He said, if you believe, now let's take it higher. You need to continue in my word.
Okay.
And it says, if you continue in my word, then you become not just my disciple, you become my disciple in action. My disciple indeed in action. Now, he says, then you will know the truth. And then the truth makes you free. Then you can walk free. So what we did say then is, so many Christians are in a situation where they've heard the proclamation of liberty that Jesus made in Luke 4:18, and the proclamation of liberty that the name of Jesus itself represents. Don't forget, the name of Jesus itself says, the Bible says you should call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people. So that name Jesus itself means liberty. And Jesus said, if you believe that, then you need to continue my word. And it's the word that you continue in that will make you know the truth, and it will make you free. So the reason then why somebody who professes the name of Jesus might still be bound by the very things that Jesus came to die for is if you claim you believe, but you are not continuing in the word. It means you need to continue to look into that word of liberty. You need to continue to stay on that word. You should think that word, talk that word, express that word, make that word your daily food. Become crazy for the word, the same way a baby will be crazy for milk. In fact, the Bible says desire the sincere milk of the word. It's simply saying in the same way a baby, a child, would be so crazy to take milk. He said we should be that crazy for the word. He said unless that happens to us, it's one thing that we believe in the name of Jesus. It's a whole different thing if we walk free in that liberty. And Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, the connection between believing in the name of Jesus and walking free, he said that connection is to continue in the word. According to John 8, 31, 32. So I think as we go into the new year 2017, it's a time for believers who don't want to be merchandised, for believers who don't want anyone to cheat them out of their inheritance in Christ, it is time for us to labor in the word. The Bible uses the terminology laboring in the word. It's a responsibility of those who don't want to be cheated out of the inheritance that they have in Christ Jesus. So that's where we did stop in the last episode.
Yeah, we continue on that in that same spirit. We are saying when is God visiting? I think we'd, if you missed the last episode, you have
recorded. You see, if you missed the last episode, what we are looking at, what we are knocking out, you see, this is a knockout series. What are we knocking out? What we're knocking out is the perception or the question, if you please, that simply says, does God have a set time to visit you? Does God have a day of visitation? Are you supposed to wait on a particular day that God has promised is going to show up in your life? And you see, that's the question we are answering. And we are knocking out ideologies, false ideologies in the church that surrounds the visitation of God, that surrounds the timing in which God visits his people. That's what we're knocking out. And we've actually gone through, for the last weekend, we've had two episodes. We've gone through different aspects of the scriptures. We've had a look at Colossians chapter 2 from verse 8 to verse 16. We've also gone through to Luke chapter 4 verse 18. And all of these things, we've seen how Christ himself actually did say to us how we should work in God's visitation and timing. Now today, we're making progress with what we've done so far. Okay. So today, I want you to sit back and actually, follow us as we begin to dig deep into the mindset of God in answering the question, does God have a set time to bless you? I know today is the 31st of December 2016, and people are hoping, and for some people, I know people in Australia, other parts of the world, are already in 2017. But for those who are still in 2016, some people will be in church today, hoping that today is the day of God's visitation. Some people are waiting for the next convention or the next church conference, hoping it will be the time of God's visitation. What does God have to say about such mentalities? And please, before we continue today, you might be wondering, why are we so concerned about this kind of question? Why does it matter that we answer this question? Of course, if you joined us last week when we talked about Colossians 2, 8 to 16, the Bible does tell us there are ideologies, there are traditions of men, there are concepts in the body of Christ that can deny you and I from the benefit of the cross, from the benefit of what Christ paid for. In fact, he said, don't let anyone cheat you out of your benefit in Christ. I'm quoting Colossians 2, verse 8. He said, let no man cheat you out of your benefit in Christ by false ideologies and philosophies of men. It means there are philosophies, there are thinking patterns that you can have that can deprive you of that benefit. And that's the reason why this topic is so important to us. Now, today, we're going to carry on from John chapter 5. We're looking at an event in history. This is not a story. This is not just some kind of, folklore. This is an actual event in history. John chapter 5, I'll start from verse 1. Now see what it says. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem, that's verse 2, John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Now, it's important that the Bible tells us it's called Bethesda in the Hebrew tongue. The reason why the Bible says Hebrew tongue is because if you're a student of the Bible, you will understand that the New Testament was written majorly in Greek, the original translation. Some parts were written in Aramaic, which is in Syrian language, but most of the part of the New Testament was written in Greek. But when the Apostle John was going to pen this down by the Holy Spirit, he specified that the name Bethesda is written in the Hebrew, original Hebrew tongue. And the reason is he wants us to know the meaning of the word Bethesda. Now, the word Bet means house. Bethesda, the original meaning of Bethesda, is the house of mercy. Tesda means mercy. So it means this place, this pool that Jesus actually was walking into in Jerusalem, is the pool of the house of mercy. Bethesda means house of mercy. Now watch this. The Bible says he came into the place called Bethesda, where we have five porches. Now, when we keep saying Bethesda, please keep in mind, this is the house of mercy. That's what house of mercy. Now, look at this. The next verse 3 says, in this house of mercy, can you see that? There lay a great multitude. See, that's a large number. A great multitude are laying in the house of mercy. And please, let me say this before we carry on. And for those who understand what we call mercy, please, let's clarify this for our listeners. The mercy of God is not human pity, because at times when we say mercy, we think pity. It's one thing when we say one thing in the word of God, it's a whole different thing that we clarify the picture that comes to the mind of the listeners. You see, the mercy of God is not like the pity of men. For example, when things bad happen to people, people want to come around and say, oh, we feel sorry for you. That's pity. Now, you see, the mercy of that sympathy, that's pity. But you see, the mercy of God is a lot different from human pity. The mercy of God is God's force in action to cause a change in people's life. For example, if you notice, the Bible will tell you about Jesus that he had compassion on the multitude. And that's why he fed them with what? He fed 5,000 men without counting children and counting women. The Bible said he had compassion on them. Anytime God shows his mercy, something goes to work. There's an action to create a change. Now, listen to this. There was a particular person that when Jesus Christ healed him, Jesus Christ said, go and tell the people how much God has had mercy on you. You see, every time we talk about the mercy of God, God's power goes into effect to create a change. It's not human pity that just has sympathy on you and leaves you the way you are. So now these people, we understand, are in Bethesda. They are in the house of mercy. Now, in the house of mercy, there were multitudes. Now, it says, but there are multitudes. Now, look at verse 3. In this, that means the house of mercy, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Is that not a dichotomy? Is that not a contradiction? In the house of mercy, there are people laying there who are impotent, who have no capacity, incapacitated people in the house of mercy. Now, look at what it says. A great multitude of impotent folk. Of blind, can you see, blind people, halt, withered, waiting. Now that's the word. You see, people are in the house of mercy, and we did say the mercy of God is God's power in action. It's not human sympathy. So people are sitting down in the house of mercy, waiting for what? For the move. See what it says? For the moving of the water. So people are waiting for the water to move, for God to move. They are waiting on God to move in the house of mercy. Now, the fact is that next verse 4 says, for an angel. Now, the verse 4 is going to tell you and I the reason people are waiting for the move of the water. They are waiting for... Now, look at next verse 4. He said, for an angel. See, the word for is an explanation for why they are waiting for the water to be moved. They're not just stupid, thinking that the water will shake by itself. No, they are waiting because there's an angel that always comes down at a certain season. Can you see that? It said, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. Now we understand the reason why people who are in the house of mercy are waiting for the water to move, because they understand that God moves. God sends an angel, if you please. An angel goes down to cause movement in the water. Now that's the reason why they are waiting. So they're waiting for God to move, if you can look at it that way. Waiting for the move of God. Now, what is quite important, please, listener, is don't forget you're in the house of mercy. Can you see that? It means that you can be in the house of mercy and wait for God to move in mercy, which is a big contradiction. Now, you can be in the house of mercy and still wait on God to move in the house of mercy. And I think, see, before we go on from verse 4 to verse 5, listen, just because you have Christ in you, or just because the Bible says if anybody's in Christ, a new creation, you can be there with Christ in you and you in Christ and still be waiting on the move of God. Have you noticed what happened to the disciples? When Jesus Christ said to them, let's go over to the other side, when they were in the boat. Mm-hmm. Have you listened? Now, what happened there is, even though Jesus was in the boat, and Jesus gave the instruction to go to the other side of the river, when the storm and the wind came up, what happened? They almost sank down. Because why? Even though Jesus was in there, yet they had experience. They had something happen to them as if Christ was in there. Mm-hmm. Until they said, oh, well, you cannot if you perish. Now, the fact we are trying to make is this. You can be in the house of mercy and still be waiting on God for mercy. That's so true. Here as people, the Bible said they were in Bethesda. Bethesda is a house of mercy. And yet they were waiting for the move of God. Now, you see, this move of God is so strange. This is the reason. Because the angel only showed up at certain season. It means that it was beyond the control of people. Hmm. You couldn't determine when God was going to show up. Now, this is the problem. Now, you see, they couldn't determine when God would show up. They couldn't be sure when this angel would come down. The Bible says the angel only comes down at a certain season. I will tell you the reason. You see, the reason why we have a guarantee that nobody had any idea about the time the angel will show up is, if you look at verse 17, Jesus said, the man says, so in verse 7, sorry, if you look at verse 7, the man said something to Jesus, and I wanted to look at what the man told Jesus. The man said, Bible said in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, he said, sir, can you see that? I have no man, when the water is troubled, see, to put me into the pool. While I'm coming, another steps in before me. The man said, you know, Jesus, because you will have wondered, if this man knew the particular time that the angel would show up, this man should have gone to the side of the pool at that time and then just roll over into the pool. But you see, the man had no idea when the angel will what? Show up. Now, let's go back to verse 5. And it says, there was, verse 4 again. Let's read verse 4 again. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now, let's really dwell on this issue of an angel showing up at a certain season to trouble the water. Now, let's make one point known. For our listeners, listen. This troubling of the waters wasn't done by man. It was supernatural. It was God. Because this is an angel of God. It's supernatural. Let's bless God for this system. Let's bless God for showing up in this particular way through an angel to bless his people from their infirmity. Now, let's bless God for that. But listen, the big question is, why did God set up such a system for them? Why do we have God showing up in certain seasons and timings that nobody knows when, and all you have to do is to be ready? And this has been the reason why so many Christians, you know, they have to think and say, well, you know what? I think I don't want to miss any program in my church. Mm-hmm. I don't want to miss any church conference. I don't want to miss any church convention. I mean, I don't want to miss any meeting we have in church, because I never can tell when the angel will trouble the waters, when the anointing is going to move, when the unction will travel through the man of God into my destiny. So it means I think I need to make sure I'm always there in every single meeting. And you see, well, we've seen pastors saying something and saying, you know what, don't miss the next meeting because you're not sure when God will show up in your circumstance. Now, I'm saying this so that you can understand that your mentality and your thinking at the moment regarding God's visitation is the experience of this man in John chapter 5. Here was a man who was not even sure when the angels through God, or God through the angel, was going to trouble the waters. Now, what I'm emphasizing at the moment is it was God that set up this system. It was not man. And you see, this system is even the scriptures. You can check every single part of the scriptures. You can see God moving in this particular pattern. For example, something that comes to your mind at the moment, and I wanted to explore that, is, you know, we're going to go straight to the Old Testament and under the whole system of how God was moving among his people. And you see, before we carry on, don't forget that Jesus is going to show up from this man. And Jesus showing up in this man is actually a contrast of systems. It's a contrast of approach of God. Because this man was already used to a system of how things should be done, of how God visits his people. And the system that this man was used to is God's visitation that happens at certain seasons, at certain times, that you don't even know when it's going to happen. You just have to keep hoping it happens at the time that you were there. And that's the system that we had on ground. Mm-hmm. And we're going to explore this particular system and see how God set up the system and why God set up the system. And how the same God who set up the system came to overturn that same system. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what we're going to look at the moment. Now, quickly. Now, I want you to open your scriptures and let's see what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're still going to come back to John chapter 5.
So they need to hold this.
We're just exploring this approach of God of sending an angel at certain times and seasons to trouble the waters, to bless his people. Now, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's see. Now, quickly, I want you to understand, we're going to really slow down today so that our viewers all over the world can get this revelation. Now, before I read Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll tell you the reason why we're going through Deuteronomy. Now, if you are a Christian, or if you're not even a Christian, I want you to listen to this clearly. You see, we've heard about Egypt in the scriptures. And you see, anytime you hear the word Egypt mentioned in the scriptures, it reminds us of the land of captivity of God's people. And you see, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, speaks about Moses. Now, we're not going to go to read that, but I will quote it for you. I think it was verse 26, thereabout. The Bible says Moses chose to suffer the reproaches of Christ, and Moses saw that it was more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. It means then that book of Hebrews 11 contrasted Christ as against Egypt. So he's saying it's either you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're in Egypt. Now that's what Hebrews 11 tells us. So we understand that Egypt is a type of a life that is not in Christ. Now, that's the reality. So it means if you're not in Christ, if you're living in sin, you're living in the world system, you're of the flesh, the Bible says that's Egypt. Now, it means then when God takes his people out of Egypt, we can look at the pattern of what happens to us now in Christ as to what happens to them when they were taken out of Egypt, out of the land of captivity, out of the land of sin. Now, quickly, that's the backdrop of this. Now, see what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when God took them out of Egypt, out of a system that we had on ground. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read from verse 1. Now, I want our viewers to listen to this as we're bringing something out of this. It says, now this is verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Now, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led you these 40 years. Now, look at the leading of God. Don't forget that God led them out of the land of Egypt, which we did say is the land of captivity, which we did say is the land of bondage. So if you are a Christian now, if you are in Christ, the Bible says where you came out from was the land of Egypt, as it were, as a shadow of the reality. You came out of Egypt. And God said, he told the Israelites, he said, when I took you out of the land of Egypt for these 40 years into the wilderness to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart so that you will keep my commandment or not. And verse 3 says, I humbled you. That's verse 3. Now it says, and what? And suffer you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you don't know, and your fathers didn't know, so that I might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, in summary, let me tell you this. It means, you see, God has three ways. You're going to, anytime God delivers his people, you come out of the land of Egypt, and God takes his people through the land of what? The wilderness. And God says in verse 3 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy, God says the whole plan is not wilderness. The goal is to take you into the promised land, which is Canaan. Now look at this. It's from Egypt into the wilderness and from the wilderness into the promised land. Now if you want to ask me a question, where is the promised land of a Christian? What is the goal of a Christian? What's the destination of a Christian? Now if you read Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us what the goal of a Christian is. It tells us what the promised land of a Christian is. Ephesians 4 did tell us that it says that we might all reach the unity of the faith, that we might all reach the what? The full stature of the measure of Christ. And I think we need to read that place, please, so that everybody can understand. Because we're trying to make a shadow, trying to see the reality in the shadow. We're trying to see how God deals with his people in the under the old covenant. And God applies the same principle to us, even though the method has changed in terms of we are not under the new covenant, but there's the same pattern. And until we understand this correlation, we will not understand the issue about God's timing and visitations to his people under the new covenant. Now, please, Ephesians 4, if you can read that quickly. Now, can you see, don't forget, we began with John chapter 5. We have moved quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to explore Ephesians chapter 4, and we come all the way back again. I think that should be from verse 13. Can you read from verse 12, please?
For the perfecting of the saints.
Okay, that you can take from verse 11 then.
And against some apostles.
Yeah, good.
And some prophets.
Yes.
And some evangelists.
Okay.
And some pastors and teachers.
Mm-hmm.
For the perfecting of the saints.
So he tells us the reason why he gives some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, evangelists and pastors, and prophets, It's talking about the reason why God gave the fivefold ministry to the church. Now look at the reason. Can you go on, please?
For the perfecting of the saints.
It says that the saints can be perfected. That means that is that's the goal. Can you see? That's the focus. That's where God is taking us to. That's our promised land. Now go on, please.
For the work of the ministry.
For the work of the ministry. Uh-huh.
For the edifying of the body of Christ.
For the edifying of the body of Christ. So what should happen? What's our destination?
Verse 13.
Till we all come. Can you see that? We're all coming somewhere. If you're a child of God, the Bible says since the day you gave your life to Jesus, just like the Israelites were in a journey to go to the promised land, Bible says we also in Christ, till we all come. We are coming somewhere. Now go on, where are we coming to?
In the unity of the faith.
Until we all come to the unity of the faith, go on.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Of the knowledge of the Son of God. The Bible says you have a destiny. And I think the reason, you know, people always say where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. I think the reason why so many Christians today just live lives without focus. We live lives as if we have no destination. We abuse the grace of God. It's because we cannot even articulate our destination. And once you become born again, how come God didn't just take you away and say, well, since you're born again, you're a Christian, it's time to go to heaven. Now, the reason why God didn't do that is because you have a destination. You have a promised land. And Ephesians 4:13 tells you your promised land, your destination. Now, he says what? Till we all reach the unity of the faith. Until we have what? Unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Continue,
unto
please.
Unto the perfect man.
Unto the perfect man. That's the destination. That's our promised land. Go on, please.
Unto the measure of the stature.
Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, you know what? Where we are going to is we get to a point in our lives, in our walk with God, that everything about us is Christ. Our thinking is Christ. Our imagination is Christ. Our communication is Christ. Our lifestyle is Christ. At the moment, that's why Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Some gave 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, the reason for that is people were giving outputs at different levels. The Bible says we must all come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So everything about us has to be Christ. So we have a destination. We are on that journey already. And that's it. Now, listen, we're comparing something. We're comparing this particular event in the Old Testament with what happens to us as Christians. Now, listen. It means that as soon as we leave Egypt, the land of sin and captivity, the next thing we move into is the wilderness. Now listen, this is what we're going to see that happened in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? The Bible says in the wilderness, what God did was to supply them what? Manna, supernatural manifestation of manna. That's what God gives them in the wilderness. And the Bible is going to tell us, you know what happened in the wilderness? Is the system in the wilderness, you depend on the timing and the visitation that God himself decides when he wants to show up. Listen, he sends them manna. If you don't go in the morning to pick up the manna, if you go in the afternoon, you're done. It's gone. It means you just have to wait. You just have to wait until God shows up to do it. And there's something that happens in Exodus. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to quote the chapter. Please, viewers, you can go and study that. In Exodus 16, he said, when God promised them, God told them that he was going to give them quails by evening, Exodus 16, and he was going to give them manna in the morning. So the first day, there were quails in the evening. People gathered quails. The next morning, they picked up manna. And they said, what is this? It was like coriander seed. That's what happened. But you see, that was the last time they had quail in the evening. After that, it was manna every single morning. And somebody said, come on. I thought God showed up the day before in the evening with quails. And that's the reason, if you take your time to read Numbers chapter 11, that's why they began to complain and said, come on, where are the quails? Where are the meat? Because it was God that promised them that was going to show up in the evening with quails. And God only showed up one evening with quails. And that was it. Now, you see, go and read this in Exodus 16. You will see what happened then. Now, what am I talking about? In the wilderness, God made sure that they had to wait on the time and the season of his own visitation. Nobody could, in fact, it got to a point where God told them that on the Sabbath day, which is the next day, nobody should go and pick up anything. Because on the Sabbath day, nothing will show up. And some people actually went there the next day and they found nothing. Because this is determined by God. God, you have to just wait. Let's see when God will show up. We don't know when it's going to show up. For the quails, God showed up only one time until they complained and they said, can God set up a table in the wilderness before God sent the quail again? It was just on God's timing. And God said something. God said, this is the reason why I did that. And you see, now let's continue. Look at what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Can you please read? Now, God is going to tell us the reason why he set up a system like where people have to wait on when God was ready to do his own thing.
And he humbled thee.
He humbled you. Now, listen to that.
And suffered thee to hunger.
And suffered thee to hunger, yeah.
And fed thee with manna.
God fed thee with manna.
We thou knowest not.
Okay.
Neither did thy fathers know.
Okay.
They may make thee know.
Okay.
The man doth not live by bread alone.
Okay.
But by every word.
Oh, listen. God said the reason why I had to make sure that you waited for my timing to bless you on my terms when I want to bless you. And you see, at the season in which I choose to bless you, you didn't know when I'm going to show up. God said the reason why I set up that system in the wilderness is so that you can learn to know that you will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God is simply saying, I did that so that you can learn. Now, I'm going to break this down for our viewers to listen to this. This is very critical now. God says, I want to give you opportunity. I want to give you enough time for you to learn. Now, to learn to live by the word. Now, I'll say this. You're asking a question. Why is it that we have in the church of Christ today? Why in the body of Christ we have men that God has anointed? Men who have the unction of Christ. Men who can minister the gift of healings. Men who can minister the gift of miracles. Men who can minister supernatural anointing to break yokes. And you see, the reason why God set up that system, and you see, the issue with that system is, it's on God's discretion. It's on God's decision. That's the reason why we have people who go to church, Christians, who depend on the giftings and the anointing upon a man of God to help them to live their life. They depend on the gifting of those, the unction of those men, so they can receive God's blessing through those men. Now, this the reason why God moves by discretion in his own season and timing, God said the reason I've done that is so that you can have opportunity
to learn.
You can have the time. You see, if God does not set up that system in the church, there are some Christians who will have died before they learn on how to live by the word, before they learn on how to lay hold on eternal life,
themselves.
Before they learn how to lay hold of the living word of God, there would have been not enough room, they would have died. So God said the reason why I set up a system in the wilderness where I was releasing the manna, where I was blessing you at the timing and visitation seasons that I decided on, is because I wanted you to have the opportunity to have the opportunity to learn, to give you the room to develop in the word. And I see that's what happens in the body of Christ today, that people are trying to substitute the benefit that God has given them to learn the word. They're trying to substitute that for what? The gifting and the anointing of God through man's life and waiting on God's visitation and God's seasons at the times that God has decided. And this is where the problem is. This is where the real problem is. So it means the reason why God does things like this is because he wanted you and I to develop, to learn to live by the word. And this is what God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So he says, God is saying again, the reason why I'm showering down blessings, the reason why I'm releasing my timings and visitations upon you is because I wanted you to have the time to grow and learn. And what about what happens if you grow and learn to live by the word that proceeds from my mouth? Then that system is not needed anymore.
So going back to John chapter 5.
So it would be an abuse of the system then if you decide that you want to continue to live that way when that way was supposed to give you an opportunity to learn the word. So it was meant to protect you and save you until you grow to learn the word. That's why God said, I set up that system. If you notice, God told them in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, God simply said, by the time you come into the promised land, once you come to the destination, don't forget our promised land. According to Ephesians 4, we have a promised land. The Bible says to come to the full stature of Christ. He says if you get to that full stature of Christ, God says we wouldn't need that wilderness anymore. Wouldn't need a case where, that's why he told them in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, God said, if you come to the promised land, you will eat bread without scarceness. You can walk the system if you get there. And this is what God is having us to know. So if we go all the way back to John chapter 5, which is where we started from today. If you've been listening to this, John chapter 5. Can you read, please?
Okay, yeah, I'm there.
If you go to John chapter 5 and from verse 4, now let's see what happens
in
John.
Man was there,
what did it say? Yes, please.
And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years.
Now it says, the man was there. There was a certain man who was in the house of mercy, who had an infirmity for 38 years. Continue, please.
When Jesus saw him lie.
When Jesus saw him lie there, okay.
I knew that he had been now a long time in that case.
Yeah, he had been there a long time. It means Jesus knew he had been there a long time. And you see, this really is so important for us to understand the fact that when we pray, I don't know what some people think about Christ. You know, if Christ is God, he's omniscient, he has all knowledge. It means he knows everything. And that's why prayer is not just reporting to God about our situation like what he doesn't know. In fact, Jesus said, he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So it means prayer has to be more than reporting your situation to God. Jesus knew he was there for more than, for that length of time, 38 years.
Yes.
Continue, please.
And Jesus said to him, wilt thou be made whole?
Now, Jesus said to him, now, do you want to be made whole? Now, this is, we're going to actually dwell on this, which is very important. The reason why Jesus will have told this man, will you be made whole, is because Jesus is simply telling this man, do you know that your complete wholeness depends on your response? And this is very important for you to listen to this, if you're listening to us
maybe
on this knockout.
Again.
The reason why Jesus asked him, will you be made whole, is because Jesus was putting the responsibility of his wholeness on his response.
Mm.
That's why Jesus asked him that question, will you be made whole? Don't forget, this was a man that was waiting on God's visitation.
Mm.
He was waiting for the moving of the waters. Here was a man who was sticking to the old system of God. He was sticking to the system that God said, I only gave you that system so that you can learn to live by the word, to give you the opportunity to live by the word. Here was a man who was in between two systems.
Mm.
He was between the old system and the new system. The new system has come. Christ has come into the house of mercy. Christ has come to Bethesda. And here was a man who was grappling between two different systems. And I see so many Christians today in the body of Christ who are struggling between these two systems. A system that waits on God's timing and visitation to show up on his own providence. And a system that actually says, if you want to be whole, there is something you can do straight away that can make you whole. And Jesus Christ asked him, do you want to be made whole? Now, we need to really look at this system of, that Christ was talking about. Now, continue, please.
Verse 7.
The impotent man answered him. Now, don't forget the question that he was asked. He was asked a very simple question. Do you want him? Now, my viewers all over the world, I want to ask you something. I want you to look at this. If you ask someone, do you want to be made whole? What's the time lapse? He didn't say, do you want to be made whole next week? Would you like to sign a declaration that your wholeness will come next year? Don't forget that before Jesus met this man, if you're on our last series of Knockout 2 on the last series, we specified where Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus gave his manifesto. Jesus gave his declaration. He gave his mission statement and said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted. He has sent me to declare release from darkness for the prisoners, to open the sight of the blind, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the season of God's favor. And we said on the last episode, if you listen to that, Jesus Christ sat down. It means he's saying, this is the season. This season has not come to an end. And it means this Jesus, when Jesus Christ came to this man, he came with a season.
Yes.
Now listen, he came with a season. It means this man was looking at a situation where he had to wait on the visitation.
Okay.
Don't forget, that was also God. Now, I think if you're listening to this, you will understand we have not come to rubbish that old system. The system where people have to wait for the next convention. The system where you have to wait for the declaration of the man of God over your life. That is also God. But God is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the reason I set up that system was to give you an opportunity to develop in the word so that you will not continue to live by that system, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here was Christ coming with the season because he made a declaration of the season. So here was the season talking to a man who was waiting on a season. We say that again. Here was the season. Timing. Timing was talking to this man. Season was talking to him. And he was waiting for a season. Now, look at this. Now, he says, will you be made what? Whole. Now, can you continue, please?
Verse 7. The impotent man saying, sir, I have no man.
Now, listen. That's what we said. Here was a man who had tied up his season to a man. And I think that's what we've been trying to say. For Christians who want to live off somebody else's anointing. And I think we're going to really clarify this. Because this is because some people are thinking, when we spoke on the last knockout episode, you're wondering that, what are we talking about? That don't, have we not probably come to your church or come to your ministry where somebody speaks and things happen, where the man of God does his hand like this and declares and it affects people's destiny, or somebody and the man of God spoke to somebody's body and there was a complete healing in their body. Oh, we exalt the supernatural move of God. We exalt the fact that God has put giftings in the body of Christ. We bless the Lord for the giftings in the lives of men. But the fact is, if you continue to live your life where you depend off the gifting of somebody else, you will wait for your timing. You'll be waiting. Because so this man is trying to tell you and I, through this particular event that happened in history, that the reason why he has been there waiting for the season is because he connected it to a man. He was waiting for a man. So if you decide today, that if you decide to continue to live off men's anointing, to live off the grace upon a man of God, it means then you will continue to be waiting for the next meeting, wait for the next convention, wait for the next conference, wait for the next Holy Ghost service, wait for the next move of God, because you are living off another man's gifting and anointing.
You can wait a long time.
Now you see
38 years of history.
38 years. You know why? History. Do you know why the man has been there? If you look at what the man said, before I get there, somebody else gets there. And have you noticed? Please read. I think we need to read that. What does the next verse say? He said, there's no man. Continue.
So he said,
yeah,
verse 7.
Okay.
When the water is troubled. So I have no man. When the water is troubled.
Okay.
To put me into the pool.
Mm.
But while I'm coming, another step down before me.
You see that? Do you know what that means? Let me help you think about this. Please watch this. The Bible says there was a multitude that were there. Now, we don't know how much is multitude, but I think listeners all over the world, when you say multitude, we have to think of a large number. This man is claiming that out of the multitude, it's only one person that makes it. Oh, wow. Only one person makes it. Does that not tell you the reason why, when you hear of testimonies of supernatural breakthrough in meetings, or there was divine healing, or there was a move of God, look at the statistics. It's always that ratio of one out of multitude. That's what will happen to you when you leave off the gifting and you wait on men to release into your life for you to walk in divine breakthrough. Listen, I repeat, it was God's system. This was set up by God. That system of having men who are giftings in the body of Christ to release grace into your life, God set up the system. But you know why? God said the reason I set up the system was to give you the opportunity to learn to live by the word.
To grow.
If you don't take advantage of that opportunity to live by the word,
to determine your own destiny by
it
yourself,
it means then you will keep on waiting for a season and a visitation of God. Now, I think before we actually rush through this, I think we have to slow down a bit so that our listeners all over the world can understand this. And I think what comes to my mind at the moment, what God is, ministering to my heart now, is the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthian church. Now, have you noticed, listeners all over the world, have you noticed that the reason why we have, where we understand that there are nine gifts of the Spirit, the reason why we know that is because of the Corinthian church. We wouldn't have known about the giftings of the Holy Ghost, gift of words of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of prophecy, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, diverse tongues, would have had no idea about all these giftings if not for the Corinthian church. You can read 1 Corinthians 12. So the Bible tells us about the Corinthian church in chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. It said they came behind in no gift. These guys were loaded. So we knew about the gift of the Spirit. But you know what? These people, even though these giftings were operating in their midst through those who were gifted among them, but yet you would notice that in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that yet some of them were weak, some were sick, and some have slept. Now you see the word slept in there talks about, it's an euphemism for death. It means in this same church, people were just dying like chickens. That's in Corinth church, in the Corinthian church. Why? That doesn't make any sense. Why? You know what? Because these people, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they came behind in no gift. Are you telling me then that in the Corinthian church, with all those giftings at work among their midst, people were still dying. People were sick. People were on the bed of sickness. This is the reason. The reason for that is because when these giftings operate, when these ministrations operate through people, it was on God's discretion. If we had the time today, we'll have read 1 Corinthians 14, that's chapter 14 and chapter 12, that tells you that God administers these giftings as he wills. God said, I set up that system, but the reason I set up that system was to give you opportunity to learn the word. That's why he said in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, he said, I gave you manna. I gave you manna in the desert. I did something supernatural. I rained it down so that you can learn to live by the word. So it's amazing that so many Christians, instead of using the opportunity of these giftings in their lives to learn to develop and live by the word, what they've tried to do is to make those giftings an end in themselves and always wait on when the man of God will release the word, or where somebody will operate in the gift of the Spirit prophetically in deliverance and save them from their situation. If you continue with that system, the story of this man, not even a story, the event of this man's life in John chapter 5 tells us that when you're saying there is no man, or you know, people, I mean, the reason why some people go from one church to the next church is because they think, I think there's the man of God in that new ministry, in that other church. When he speaks, things happen. And I think I need to switch church. You see? Because you know what? They keep saying the reason why I'm the way I am is because there is no man. I mean, and they say, you know what? If you come to our ministry or you go to our church, that man, when he operates in the anointing, things happen. And you see, the people who do that, who switch from one church to the next church because of things like that, because they think that what? Their destiny and their timing is tied to the gifting of a man. And listen, this man is simply saying the reason I am the way I am, he told Jesus, is because there is nobody to connect me to the visitation.
Yeah, if I would just interject in this way, because I know some men of God who have leveraged on this system. So actually, and it is to your own to your own discredit for that. They leverage on it, and know because of the giftings of God in them, they have not encouraged you to grow and learn. You know, and so you can determine the timing yourself. You can determine your own destiny by yourself.
Because
so they always leverage on, I have this gifting, I have this, and you begin
when
to
I speak,
draw
things
on them.
Happen in your
and
life.
You know, when you draw on them, they can spoil you, they cheat you, dispossess you of your money and some of those things because you are living off on them. So it's better for you to go to the to appreciate, maybe for you to appreciate the second system of God in place, in which where you can lay hold yourself. Was it the same church, the Corinthian church, that Paul was addressing them to excel? They have done this and charging them to excel.
You see. I think you've said something. I think we need to really look at what you just said.
Okay.
To tell you the situation that the Corinthian church was, and I think you see, you know, the Bible did say something to us about the fact that we need to discover ourselves in the volume of the books. That's what Jesus Christ said. I have come in the volume of the books that is written of me. And Bible says in Luke 4:18, Jesus found where it was written concerning him and about the, you know, the prophetic declaration. You see, you would see what the Apostle Paul told us by the Holy Ghost, the Corinthian church were located in the program of things. Now let's read 2 Corinthians 8. You just mentioned something that's so important. See what the Apostle Paul, see the position where they were, the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I mean, it's good for us to have a look at that. Verse 15.
Okay.
And I wanted to read Exodus 16:18.
Oh.
Those two at the same time.
2 Corinthians 8.
Chapter 8, verse 15. Let's see what the word. Yeah, what does it say?
As it is written.
Now watch, as it is written.
He that had gathered much. Had nothing over.
Now, here was the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. This is the same chapter where he says, see that you excel in this grace as well.
Oh, okay.
Now, that's why I'm reading this. Paul is quoting something. And you see, Paul quoted and he lifted this verse. He applied this verse. You know, Paul, as a man of the Spirit, applied this verse to the Corinthian church. But question is, where did the Apostle Paul lift this verse from? Now, because he applied it to the Corinthian church. Now, go to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 18. Now, viewers, don't forget, we've just read 2 Corinthians 8:15, where the Apostle Paul applied this scripture to the Corinthian church. Paul is saying, this is applicable to you in this season.
Exodus 16,
verse 18. What does it say?
Verse 18 says,
yeah.
State, and when they did meet, met it with an
when
omer.
They measured with an omer, yeah.
He that gathered much,
oh, ho.
Had nothing over.
Okay.
And he that gathered little, had no lack.
That's it. So Paul said, that's where, see, that's the exact verse. Paul quoted Exodus 16:18 to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15. So prophetically, the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthian brethren, your life at the moment is in Exodus 16, 18, in the volume of the books. Now, again, if you listen about a few moments ago, we said Exodus 16, 18 is actually the place where God spoke to them in the wilderness. So we know where they are, right in the wilderness. That's where the Corinthian guys were. Now, listen. Because this Exodus 16, 18, if you read Exodus chapter 16 from verse 1, that's where they began to operate in manna, in the desert, in the wilderness. So Paul was saying to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8:15, you people are in the wilderness, because I'm going to quote Exodus 16, 18, which was a wilderness declaration to the Corinthian church. And that's how we know that we're trying to live by the system of the wilderness. A system that says, well, you know what? If God was going to show up, let God visit me. Let God release the timing of God. I'm going to wait on God to show up in his timing. I'm going to wait for a man. I'm going to wait for a release of God to happen in my life. And you see, that's the point. So the Corinthian brethren were living in Exodus 16, 18. Now, the question to you, listener, viewers all over the world, the question is, are you still in Exodus 16, 18?
In the wilderness.
Are you living by a system that waits on God's timing, that depends on the providence of God to show up? And you see, and if God doesn't show up, there's nothing he can do. That's the reason why we said in Exodus 16, if you can read it, God promised to give them quail in the evening, and God gave them the quail in the first evening, and that was it. There was no more quail. A system that waits for God to show up to trouble the waters. That's a wilderness mentality. That's in Exodus 16, 18, and in 2 Corinthians 8:15.
Okay,
so that's what we see. They were the Corinthian brethren were. And don't forget, like we said again, no other church in the Bible actually was recorded to have such manifestations of unction and anointing as this church was, the Corinthian church. And yet, many were weak, sickly, and were
and
dying.
And they will still be encouraged to excel in grace. Yes,
excel in this grace also. That's it. Now, let's go all the way back to John chapter 5 and see a man that was grappling between two systems of God. A man that was grappling between two different ways in which God actually wants us to actually walk in our timing and season.
But now, while I'm coming, another step down before me.
Okay, now you see, okay, go on.
Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and
now,
walk.
Now he says, while I'm coming. Now before we actually get to the next verse. Now listen, now viewers all over the world, we have established one thing. Now, the reason why you cannot afford to tie your visitation, to tie your season, to tie God's visitation in your life, the reason why you cannot afford to tie that to the gifting of a man is simply because if you do, it works on probability. So this man is simply telling Jesus that every time I try to wait on someone and I try to wait on the old system of visitation, it happens in such a way that if one person gets it right by going into the pool, even if anybody goes later, nothing else happens to them. And that's the reason why, have you noticed that ever since you've been depending on this system of visitation, have you noticed some few people give testimonies of the move of God in their life? And you keep wondering, how can I determine if God was going to show up? And that's why at times when there's a declaration upon your life, people raise up your hand and say, I hope it's going to be me today. I hope I'm the one that will be the first to jump into the pool. I hope I'm the one that will be the first person to make it today. If you continue with this old system, your life will be based on probability. Can you see it? And so Jesus asked the man, will you be made whole? Can you decide that we cut off the issue of you waiting on God's timing and season, because the season of God has actually come?
Through Christ.
Through Christ Jesus. And can you go on, please?
And Jesus said unto him,
what?
Introducing the new season.
Good. What did he say?
The new system.
Good. What did he say?
Rise. Take up thy bed and walk.
Take up your bed and walk. Now if you go on, please.
And immediately the man was made
now,
whole.
Now, please watch the word immediately. Watch that word immediately stresses the fact that there was the issue of the waiting time was completely taken off. And this is the reason. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are born of God, if you are born again, the Bible tells us that Christ lives in you. Now, you're not waiting on Christ on the outside. Christ lives in you. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. If anybody is in Christ, all things are passed away. So if you are a believer, Christ is in you. And let me say this, and I think most Christians have this perception of Christ, which we think we need to correct. You see, some people are wondering, He's simply saying, oh, we hope it would have been great if I was born at the time in which Jesus was physically walking the earth. How great would it be if I can meet this Jesus physically the same way this man had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, people say all these things like that. Now, when we say things like that, it means we are not knowledgeable about the reality of the world in this area. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4. Now, listen to this. The Bible says this same Jesus, God has made him, watch the word, both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus. Can you see that? This same Jesus, God made him Christ. And the reason God made him Christ is because when he was Jesus in the flesh, he could just be with the disciples at a certain time and a certain place. He couldn't be with them all the time. And that's why Jesus Christ told the disciples that it was better for me to go. If I go, it will be a better system. Because this time around, I'm going to live with you and live in you. Okay. We have a better system than this man in John chapter 5. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us again, he said the first man, Adam, was a living soul. But the second Adam, which is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. It means what you received at salvation, you received Christ, you received the quickening spirit of God, unlike this man who was communicating with a Jesus, who was out there coming to him. In your case, you have Christ living in you. It's a better system. It means then, you can decide to be whole when you want to be made whole by listening to that Christ who is asking you the same question living in you. So Jesus told this man, the reason why you have not been healed, the reason why you are still invalid is simply because you have not come to that decision if you want to be made whole or not.
Yes, sir.
And that's why we're asking the same question. Do you want to be made whole? The person who is called wholeness is the one that lives in you. The person who is called perfection is the one that lives in you. The Bible says that you are complete in him who is the head of principalities and powers. So completion is in you. That is Christ. If you now start to lay hold, if you continue in that truth, if you continue in the reality of that liberty, which is Christ that lives in you, the Bible says you will walk free.
That's the introduction of the new system.
You will walk free if you listen. If you lay hold, if you continue in the word of the Christ that is in you, of course, let's clarify this for our listeners. Of course, your external experience, of course, your environment, of course, your situation might run contrary to the liberty of Christ that is in you. But that's not a problem, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, let every man be a liar, but let God, Romans chapter 3 rather, 3 verse 4, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. It means then, whatever is your experience on the outside that doesn't line up with the reality of Christ that is in you, that thing is a lie. And you have to agree with God that it's a lie. And the Bible says, if you agree with God that it's a lie, you would see that the word of God will frame your experience. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, listen, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. The word of God in your spirit can frame your experience. It will surely frame your experience. But listen, the Bible says you have to continue in that word. That's what Jesus asked this man. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to agree with me?
Your season,
do you want to agree that the season has come? If you are a Christian, the season lives in you already. The season lives in your heart, and that's Christ Jesus. Okay. And that's what he tells us.
So from today, you can only see that you are the only one that can determine the timing.
Exactly.
Because the question was thrown at that man, would you be made whole?
Will you be made whole?
So you can determine when God visits, because God is within you.
Visitation is in your spirit already. Don't despise the spirit of truth and grace that lives in you and start to look out for the old system, which works on probability.
And you can see that this new system is better, it's quicker, it's not messy. As somebody, you don't even need to depend on somebody and be, do you have the gratitude, you know, for the person for life, you know, because the person is helping you, the man. That's why some people are tied into forced slavery to a man of God and everything like that, because it comes with it, because you are living off.
You're living off, yes.
Yes, living off the grace of God on him, where you can lay hold on Christ that is in you. So we saw this man, and then the Christ was introducing, you know, it's very so important that it was at that point. So he had a choice to say, I'm still going to wait at the water.
Yeah, that's it.
So he could say,
well, Jesus,
just
you know what?
Throw me, I'll wait with me.
I know this system is only one person that can make it every time the angel shows up. I'm just gonna, you know, I'm just gonna stick to that system. And I think,
oh yeah, or just beg Jesus, can you wait with me to do that? You know, it's
or,
a choice.
Or can you help me at any time the angel shows
and
up?
Stay with me or, and be that man for me, you know, because but he was smarter. So that's what we are saying to you today, to be smarter today. And this new year that you're in, or you're the one you're going into, that you will just be smarter, that you will not wait on any man again. That you could have just said, Jesus, be that man and wait for me to that in, and take advantage of this grace and take advantage of this quick. You know, and not being dependent on man. I said, I want to determine it myself. Let it be. Let it be. Let me determine my fate. Yes, my destiny.
By
and I'm not going to wait.
Christ,
and, yes, and let me be the season. Let the season be under my complete control. And you know that because the season has come.
But you see, there's one thing when you were speaking that actually came to my heart. And you see, for some people that have gone to a stage where they can, if the man could have asked Christ Jesus, can you tell me, or can you prophesy, or give
when
me what,
the, time, what
when the angel will show up next time? And that's what people ask you. Can you say, then people are saying, God, don't let me miss my time of visitation. God, let it be that the day you're going to show up for my situation, let it be that day that you let me know which day it is so I can be in that meeting in church.
I hope you are not praying that prayer today on 31st
that's
day.
Somebody say, God, just don't let me miss the day that you will show up over my life in the meeting. Don't let me miss that particular meeting. That man could have asked Jesus, say, Jesus, you know what? Can you give me a word about when the angel will show up? That would have been good.
So everything we said today still boils down to choices. You know, you have the choice to make. And so that's why we are telling you at this time, you have
and
the choice to make.
And we've told you the consequence of each choice. If you make the choice for the old system, two things will happen. Number one, you tied your visitation to a man. Because this man says, the reason I am the way I am is because, the reason I'm 38 years is because I've not gotten.
You see, there are so many multitudes. It's not only you.
I've not gotten the right person who's going to do the pushing for me. I mean, I've not gotten the man to show up on my behalf. I've not gotten to the right ministry or the right church or the right man with the right word. I mean, you tie your visitation that way.
To a place and to a man.
And secondly, you will walk on probability. It means that even when you get to that place or
so
to that man,
a lot of years when, of numbers to
when things happen to people, it could be 5 out of 100 or 2 out of 10.
So
see that.
How many conventions you have to go
how
in your lifetime?
How many conventions will you go in your lifetime?
How many meetings you have to go?
Unfortunately, this man spent 38 years and the probability never rolled up to him. And people sing that song that it's rolling to my side. You know that song? It's rolling to my side. Now, the question you want to ask is, for 38 years, this probability is not paying off for this man. Because this is a bad...
There's so many people in that...
How can you...
In the queue.
38 years and it never came to his turn, even for 38 years. Come on.
And the bad news...
This system is not good.
And the bad news is that when you're tied to a man, tied to a location, you are subject to be, you know, you are indebted and then you can be abused, and that is where spoiling can come in. We see so many men of God have made some people to eat some things, eat grass. They have so many things. Even some are not even eating grass physically, but they are eating grass literally, psychologically. You know, that kind of thing.
Because they know that they don't want to offend that man of God, because that man of God is...
They hold the key, the season of their life.
He is the man, he has the anointing that he can
the
release
season of
their
life. Whereas, so that's the choice for you today. That destiny, the choice is there. Will you be made or
will you determine? The two systems, and you have to decide whichever system you choose, there are consequences.
Will you just determine your fate? Will you determine your destiny today and taking charge, laying hold on that Christ that is in you and say that has announced the season, just like we had last week?
Today, you have to say the season
of God's
God
favor is now.
Is now. It's in me. It lives in me.
Yes.
And that's Christ who has brought that season.
And it's not dependent
on
it.
And I lay hold on that. And I declare that every of my circumstances, situation, will come under subjection of that season, which is Christ that lives in me. That's what I mean. That's just what Christ has come to present to this man. So don't forget, this particular event in history was a contrast between the old and the new system. And that's it.
Well, thank you, viewers. Today we got notification that the connections were weak in some of this, and we got a request that we should repost this. We are going to do that, and thank you for that feedback. So we'd really like to be hearing something like this, so that if there's anything we could have made. So if this episode blessed you, we want you to leave it out so that others can see this through your life, and then you share this with others as well, so that it can be a blessing to them. So we will leave you to chew on this. We will see you tomorrow 9 a.m. to continue on this knockout series, and we just hope that tomorrow we'll go further than we have today. So till we see you tomorrow, bye.
Bye.
Go and live the truth.